I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I were to, I wonder how many people would raise their hand if I ask, are you truly contented? How often are you content? Would you say you're content most of the time, some of the time, rarely, all the time? There's an article entitled, Study Reveals Meditation Doesn't, in all caps, Make You a Calmer Person. Buddhist Practice Leaves People Just as Aggressive and Prejudiced. Written by Stephen Matthews, The Daily Mail, February 5th, 2018. Portions of the article excerpts say, for example, the Dalai Lama claims if every 8-year-old in the world is taught meditation, the world will be without violence within one generation. Article goes on to say that scientists have revealed that the trendy Buddhist practice of meditation does not make you more compassionate, less aggressive, or less prejudiced. Meditation incorporating a range of spiritual and religious beliefs has been touted for decades as being able to make the world a better place. However, researchers from the UK, from New Zealand, from the Netherlands have found meditation does not change how adults behave towards one another. And so it goes on and lists the information from the 70s. It was claimed that rising numbers of individuals practicing this technique would lead to world peace in the short term. Kind of like global warming. It was supposed to be here before you know it. And world peace, if people would just do this, it's just right around the corner. Team of researchers reviewed more than 20 studies that investigated the effect of various types of meditation to make the conclusion. Initial analysis indicated that meditation did have an overall positive impact. It made people feel moderately more compassionate or empathetic compared to if they had done no other new emotionally engaging activity. However, a further analysis revealed that meditation didn't reduce aggression or prejudice or improve how socially connected someone was. Contentment is said to be one of the most difficult Christian virtues to attain. It's been said that one of the great mysteries of Christianity is contentment. At least one must presume it's a mystery because so few people live it. In the 1600s, a preacher by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs referred to the rare jewel of Christian contentment. It's kind of safe to say that it's perhaps just as rare in our day as it was in his day. Yet it remains one of the most crucial virtues. A contented Christian is the one who best knows God's sovereignty and rests in it. A contented Christian trusts God and is one of the most willing to be used of God however God sees fit. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. That's from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, in case you're wondering about the wording. But Paul, we're told here, had learned the secret of contentment. In this verse, verse 11, Paul used one of the great words of pagan ethics. He says he learned to be autarkia, which means content, translated content. The word means entirely self-sufficient. Vine defines it as sufficient in oneself or adequate, self-sufficient, needing no assistance. The general idea of contentment is independence from outside circumstances. It is the opposite, we might say, of unrest, worry, and anxiety. Paul could face anything. He could have nothing. He could have all kinds of things. Made no difference. Because in any situation, in every situation, he had Jesus Christ. Now, people of the world have no idea what that means, and unfortunately, perhaps sometimes many Christians don't seem to know what that means. Sometimes, perhaps most of us act like, at least occasionally, we may not know what that means. This is why Jeremiah Burroughs referred to contentment as the rare jewel. But the man who walks in Christ and lives in Christ can cope with anything. Notice I didn't say that the person who attends services faithfully can cope with anything. But the person who walks with Christ and lives in Christ can cope with anything. There's a lot of discontentment in the world. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist who approached his large, beautiful boat, and he was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily in his small fishing boat nearby, just kind of resting, relaxing. And he says, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fellow says, "Well, I've caught enough fish for today." He says, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" He says, "Well, why would I do that? What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money. You could buy a better boat so you could go out deeper, catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets. You could even catch more fish and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fellow said, "Then what would I do?" I said, "Well, then you could sit back and enjoy life." He said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" We live in a world that breeds discontent. We're bombarded with the message that to be happy, we need more things. We need less wrinkles. We need better vacations. We need fewer troubles. But ultimately, the problem is the sinful human heart. We're often discontented in our jobs. We're discontented in our marriages. We're discontented in our churches, our homes. In fact, most people are discontented in most areas of their lives. We can easily despair that we'll never be able to attain contentment. But the Bible teaches that Christians not only must be content, Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." But it also teaches that we can be content. Some people may see some commands as something that are really unattainable. Well, we're told to do that, but you know, we really can't seem to pull it off. But it says that we can. This is what Paul is pointing out in Philippians 4 that we read earlier, verses 11 through 13. I'll read those again, adding verse 13. "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Some translations say, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." When I was in New Jersey, there was a fellow there from Kentucky. He would quote this passage and said, "I've learned in whatever state I'm in, even in the state of New Jersey, to be content." But anyway, you have to know about that, I guess. But nonetheless, people don't find contentment by getting more stuff. Came across a quote recently where someone said, "Help, I need stuff I don't need." You ever felt that way? Hopefully not too often. But that's what it's like to be out of control. It's not fun. It's like an addict. It's like an alcoholic. Got to have stuff, and you can't quit buying stuff. I got to have this, I got to have that. A lot of people have that problem, but they don't recognize it as a problem. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Yet many people seem to think that it does. In fact, when we lived in New Jersey, I knew someone who worked with a cleaning service, cleaning homes. A couple of ladies went around cleaning homes of people who could afford to pay somebody to do that. And this one home was occupied by a young woman. And every time that they came to clean her house, there would be a stack of brand new clothes with the tags still on them. Come back the next week to clean it again, there'd be another stack somewhere else, just stacks of untouched, unworn clothes with the price tag still on them. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. A devout Quaker was leaning on his fence one day, watching a new neighbor moving in next door. After all kinds of modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, costly wall hangings had been carried in, the Quaker finally said, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, let me know and I'll show you how you can live without it." Many homes have been wrecked because of discontentment. Separation and divorce are often the consequences of discontentment. They grow discontent with things. They grow discontent with each other. They grow discontent with expectations, with what's expected of them, or with unmet expectations that they are perceiving the other should meet. Many young boys and girls have brought shame to their families and to themselves because of lack of contentment. Prodigal son certainly indicates that. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 13, Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, rather set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." He was not content to stay at home. He was not content to simply carry out his duties. He was not content to simply live the life that was a good life. He wanted more, and it ruined his life pursuing it. A simple Bing search, or Google, I don't use Google, but Bing, I typed in how to be content, and the first thing that came up was this. It said, "Here's how to start. Take a moment to be grateful for something." Then it says, "Catch yourself thinking, 'This stinks.'" It used a different word, and I won't use that. It said, "Find the little things that can give you simple joys." Fourth is 2-4, that's four. Fourth, find the things about yourself that you're happy with. Do the same with others in your life. Assume that you, others, and life are perfect. It's supposed to be the secret here, I guess, or a few of the secrets about how to be content. Some other things show up when you look in the Bible, some things that aren't similar to these. One would be a realization of the fact that nothing of an earthly nature either lasts or satisfies. After listing many difficulties, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "We do not lose heart in spite of these difficulties, these struggles, these problems we're having." He says, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Confidence in the wise and loving providence of God. Paul says in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Jesus' statement in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. God will provide for those who seek him first. What assurance. What hope. What a sense of contentment these statements should produce. Not just walking around assuming that you are perfect, everybody else is perfect, and life is perfect when everything about that shows itself not to be the case. How many times do you find each day that you're really not perfect? How many times do you find with other people that they're not perfect and life is not perfect? But part of the secret of being content is to go around assuming that that is so. How's that working for you? Confidence in the fact that we actually have God in our life. 2 John 9, he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. 1 John 4, 12 through 16, portion of the text, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. God is with us. He takes care of us. Life is not about things here that don't last. There are definite evidences of discontentment, easily pointed to. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul says, using the Israelites as an example, don't murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7 says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if there's murmuring, if there's anxiety, if there's fear, if these things are a regular part of our lives, we have not learned contentment. We are not relying on the one who says he will provide all things. We're not trusting in him. We're not confident in the fact that we have God in our lives. Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content. Ironically, in many ways, the greatest mystery or secret of contentment is that to achieve it, we must be full of discontent. Burroughs says the contented Christian is the most contented man in the world and yet the most unsatisfied man in the world. If we look back one chapter from Paul's classic passage on contentment that we just read in chapter 4, Philippians, we read a passage that sounds decidedly discontented. In chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says, not that I have already attained this, not that I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, does that fit your idea of being contented? What do you think of when you think of being contented? Picture somebody sitting back in their lazy boy recliner and this is the easy life. I need nothing. I want nothing. I'm perfectly fine. I'm perfectly content. Some translations render it differently. Not that I've attained or am already perfected. I press on. I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this thing I do, I press toward the goal. Does that sound like contentment to you? Really sounds like somebody who's kind of dissatisfied with where they are. They're straining. They're trying. They're working very hard to be more, to be different, to be better. And so it's important that we notice here that contentment does not equal complacency. Contentment requires ambition. And so to understand what Paul means when he says that he has not obtained this in chapter 3 and verse 12, we need to look back to verse 10, where he says, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The contented Christian is the one who knows Christ, but has a restless pursuit to know him more. This knowledge of Christ comes in the Word, it comes in prayer, it comes in worship, but it also comes in active service, which is exactly what Paul is describing in these verses. Paul wants to know the power of Christ in his service, in his ministry. He wants to share the suffering of Christ that comes to his servants. He wants to become like Christ in his death and dying to himself and living a life of selfless servanthood. I keep quoting from Jeremiah Burroughs, but another quote of his says, a soul that is capable of God, that's used in a way that I'm not used to hearing the word capable used. I'll talk about that in a second, but he says, a soul that is capable of God can be filled with nothing else but God. I understand he's using the word there, a soul that is open to God or admitting of God or truly allowing God in. A soul that is truly open, receptive to receiving God, can be filled with nothing else but God. Nothing, it doesn't mean you can't put anything else in there. That's not the idea. It means that nothing else will fill it up. Nothing else will satisfy the soul that's open to truly receiving God. This ultimately is the secret of contentment, to know Christ, but to press on to know him more in all areas of life. We know him and we press on to know him better. And when we do that, we become like him. When we know him and press on to know him better, we rest in his providence and his provision. We follow him and his purposes, not seeking our own agenda, but content with his. Some negative considerations regarding things that we should not be content with, things that we should be content with. Should not be content to live in sin or disobedience. 1 John 3 verses 6 and 9 from the New International Version, which seems to capture the idea better than many of the other translations. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Doesn't picture what is impossible to do. It pictures that which is impossible to do while you're trying to remain what you're claiming to be. I cannot do that and remain faithful to the commitment that I've already made. So a Christian cannot live in sin and be content doing that. Cannot be content to become satisfied with ourselves. That's demonstrated clearly in the verses that we read earlier. Not that I have already attained. I'm not satisfied with where I am. We often lose our ability to see ourselves as we are. And we certainly do that if we're not looking at a proper standard to judge ourselves by. We see this with the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Christ says, you say that I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. Quite a different assessment from what Christ himself made. He says, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had become satisfied with themselves. Well, I thought that was contentment. To be satisfied with everything, with where you are, with what you are. Love yourself. See yourself as perfect. And everybody around you is perfect, and life is perfect. And think of the life of the Apostle Paul. terms of positive considerations. He had learned to live in prosperity and still be faithful to God. That was not said accidentally. He had learned to live in prosperity and still be faithful to God. That's perhaps not an easy thing to do. The more we have, the more we tend to want, the more we think we deserve. If possessions make people contented, we ought to be the most contented people in the world. In contrast, he had learned to be abased. He had learned to go without. Hebrews 13:5 that we read earlier, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with what you have. He'd learned to go without his physical health, all the sufferings that he'd gone through. He'd learned to go without his freedom. He'd been a great traveler at this very time he was in prison. He'd learned to go without the approval and praise of the multitudes, which he had previous to his conversion to Christ. And yet he had learned to be content with his lot, with God's will toward him. Again, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You say you've read that four or five times. I know. Twice in this passage, Paul says that he had learned to be content. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Verse 12, he goes on to say, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Contentment does not come naturally. It requires effort. The word secret here suggests that contentment, in fact, is something that we have to learn. Came across a note that said a recent study showed that people today have their best chance, got to pick up on these words here, have their best chance to be content in the year they turn 74. So just look forward to turning 74 and everything's going to be grand. They have their best chance to be content. Paul referring to this secret, this mystery of contentment, I guess he didn't know about that study, indicates not only does it not come naturally, which the word chance seems to imply, but also that how we pursue contentment is contrary to human ways of thinking. For example, the world typically teaches that the way to achieve peace and contentment in your life is to get out of difficult situations that cause you hardship or situations that are not personally fulfilling. Just leave that job or leave that partner or leave this situation because it's not working out for you and go on to a new situation. Of course, that doesn't address one of the very simple problems, that the problem may be you on the job or in the relationship or in the situation, but that's okay. You're perfect. The other guy is too, so where do you go from there? But Paul clearly indicates that he's learned to be content both in good situations and in bad situations, even in prison, which is where he was again when he wrote that letter. Also, different worldly ways of thinking about contentment and material goods. There's the more is better mentality that teaches us to be satisfied in life. In order to be satisfied, we need this particular gadget, that particular product. These are the affluent, or at least the wanting to be, the desirous to be affluent people who have the best that our society has to offer at their disposal. They have their houses, their summer cottages, their winter chalets. They have their automobiles that are the envy of the community, like Justin Bieber and so many of these people who are so happy and peaceful and contented. That was sarcasm. Then there's a worldly worldly simple living mentality that says satisfaction comes by getting rid of stuff and living with less. And these are the people who seemingly have little or no regard for material possessions. They accept poverty as a normal condition of living. Their main concern is simply where they're going to go to bed that night or go to sleep, and what they may eat the next day. And of course, while there is some biblical truth to the thinking that we should not pursue earthly goods continually, a simple lifestyle alone does not guarantee a contented heart. Yet Paul says that he's learned to be content in both plenty and in hunger, in abundance and in need. So if money can't buy contentment, if poverty doesn't provide it, what is contentment? How is it attained? Talked about the fact that Paul's contentment didn't come by accident. Discipline is a big factor. Somebody says, well, how can you work that in with the word contentment? 1 Corinthians 6:12, I have the right to do anything that's lawful, you say, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. If you think you can do everything you want to do, have everything that you want to have, and be content, good luck with that. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Read the Bible. Read the writings of virtually anybody who's ever lived, their memoirs. If we don't have discipline in our lives, self-denial of things that we want, things that we desire that are harmful to us, we of most men are to be pitied. That word that we talked about this morning is another key word, and that's the word trust. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. If you don't trust in God, if you don't have full confidence in him, in his promises, you'll never be content. Lord Congleton was born in London in 1805. He had a proverbial rich uncle who left him a significant amount of money, and he pretty much spent the remainder of his life doing mission work. One day, Lord Congleton overheard one of his servants say, oh, if I only had £5, I would be perfectly content. Now, this is England, and £5 was worth about $85 today. Of course, this was back in the 1800s, but you get the point. He thought the matter over. He decided he would like to see someone who was perfectly content. So he walked into the kitchen, handed the woman a £5 note. She thanked him profusely. He left the kitchen, but he paused just outside the door to see if he heard anything interesting. As soon as she thought he was out of earshot, the woman complained bitterly, why on earth didn't I say £10? The world teaches us to escape situations that cause discontent. It teaches us to either try to accumulate more material possessions or to abandon all of them or to just be indifferent to any of it. But contentment's not based on where you are. Contentment is not based on what you have. It's not based on being detached. It's not based on what your age is. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that passage we read earlier, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little, I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.